Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, please open to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in verse 30. It says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Father, we praise you for your word, Lord, that we can study it this morning, Lord. I trust, Lord, that you want to speak to each of us individually, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive that, Lord, that like the soils, Lord, our hearts would want to receive, Lord, that nothing would crowd it out, Father, and that through it you would be glorified. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit down. We've been making our way through this chapter 11 of Hebrews. We'll hopefully, God willing, finish it this morning. Just a phenomenal chapter. As we've looked at these individuals that are being really encouraged to look at the lives of other believers, the lives of the people of God who by faith did many astounding things. They trusted God. They relied on him. They saw things essentially that they couldn't see. Through the Spirit, they saw these things. The faith is described early in the chapter. We've talked about it, the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. So there was, with each of these individuals, there was instruction, there was direction, there was something that the Lord was speaking to them. And then they had to make a decision. They had to decide what they were going to do based off what the Lord shows them or had showed them. It wasn't presumption. They weren't just guessing what God wanted them to do. There was a direction. There was instruction. And then there was, though, a choice at that point, what were they going to decide to do based off what the Lord had shown them in many different ways throughout this time. We looked at Moses last week, both the parents of Moses and Moses himself, the things that he really chose when he weighed things out, choosing to suffer affliction with the children of Israel as opposed to choosing the passing pleasures of sin that all of us can relate to, that the difficulty for us as individuals, as humans, the difficulty with sin It feels good. Our flesh wants to do it. And yet we know in the spirit it's wrong. And Moses looked out and felt like all the treasures of Egypt, if I weigh that on one side of the balance, and then I look at what God wants and what will happen through the children of Israel, he said essentially 10 times out of 10, I'm choosing God, his way, his people, because it far outweighed anything that the world could offer. So today, we're going to look at really the final two individuals that are specifically noted. And then as we read, we're going to look at some general statements about what the saints did by faith throughout the centuries. So in verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. This is a Sunday school classic. Like, you can't get out of pre-K without hearing about the people of Israel, children of Israel, circling Jericho. We know that the children of Israel, they get to the place where they're on the east side of the Jordan River. Moses dies. Moses is not going to enter the promised land. We know, and we're going to look at in the story of Rahab, Joshua sends two spies out specifically to the city of Jericho, the most fortified city. It's interesting. It's like the greatest battle right away when they enter the promised land. It's like NASCAR. We have NASCAR fans here. They have the Daytona 500, I think. I'm not a NASCAR person. It's like the Super Bowl is like the first event of the year. A little backwards, but hey, for NASCAR people, you may like that. And these individuals, the children of Israel, they come out, and it's like they're not going to have a warm-up battle. They're starting with Jericho. And we know, and we'll get into it again with Rahab, but we find out that Jericho and the people of Jericho are terrified because they had heard that 40 years prior to the spies being there, that God had dried up the Red Sea. They had heard the kings that the Israelites had defeated on the east side of the Jordan River. So they're really shut up. They're walled in. No one's coming in. No one's going out. We know God miraculously holds the water of the Jordan River back. They cross over the Jordan. And then amazingly, if you know the story, God wants all the men to be circumcised. Probably not their favorite thing at that point. You're getting ready to fight the biggest battle, and God says, no, this needs to be taken care of first. And so they go through that process, and then God gives them the battle plan, and we know the plan. God tells Joshua that he's given them the city, and then he says, I want you to take the ark and all the people, and for once a day, for 6 days, you're going to march around the city, and you're not going to say anything. And then on the seventh day, in a similar setup, you're going to go around the city, but you're going to go around the city 7 times. So in total, they're going to walk around the city 13 times, not making sounds. And then when they hear, at the very end of this, the instruction, they're going to shout. And they're told that the walls of the city are going to fall down flat. We're on the other side of that story, and we like that story. It sounds amazing. But you got to put yourself in the scenario of one of the Israelites. Okay, great news, guys. We have the battle plan from God. Oh, good. Are we going to go around? Are we going to ambush? Are we going to set up a diversion? We don't really have a lot of weapons and things like that, but what are we going to do? Well, we're just going to march around quietly behind the ark. The priests are going to go in front with the ark. We're going to follow around, not make any sound. And then eventually, we'll do it 7 times, and then the walls will fall down flat. Like, this is not a story that they ever heard. They have to make a decision at that point. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? They have God's direct instruction. He's told them what to do. It may not make sense to them. I'm sure it didn't. But yet they, by faith, listen to God. They believe the instruction is from Him. They go through this process, and then we know the story. The walls fall down. They got to a place in their life, think about it, they got to a place that they could rely on nothing other than God's instruction. It didn't make sense to them. They couldn't explain it. They may not understand how this is going to happen, yet they had to rely on Him. There was no explanation. You know, tell me how the walls are going to fall. Is it going to be an earthquake? Are they just, like, what's going to happen? They had none of that. They just needed to hear what God said through Joshua. They needed to decide if they were going to obey or not, and then they start walking. And imagine if now you're the people from Jericho. You know, some commentators think that the people of Jericho would have been looking out, mocking them. And there probably were those that may have been mocking them. If I was in Jericho, I would be terrified. I would be terrified. Because it's always the quiet ones that you have to worry about, isn't it? The loud mouth, the mouthy one, is usually just a lot of talk. When you see someone that's in control and quiet, that's the scary one. Why are they acting like that? Imagine, remember, the terror of these people had already fallen upon them. They knew that's the group that God in heaven parted the Red Sea. Okay? He parted it. They killed the kings on the east side of the Jordan, Og and Sihon. And now, was it just days before, they may have been thinking, well, at least we have the Jordan River. At least there's some buffer between us and them. And then you hear, and you go, how did these people get over that? Oh, He just parted the Jordan, and now they're walking around your city, and you're seeing them? Terror. I think it was terror. They may have, I'm sure, mocked, but I would be terrified. But yet, they obey God. They don't make noise until they hear the instruction to shout, for God has given you the city. And we know the story. By faith, they listen, they obey, they shout, and then the walls fell down without explanation. We're not told that if they know how they even came down. And so true in our lives. Sometimes God will bring us into a situation where we're looking at a city, if you will. We're looking at a foe. We're looking at an enemy. We're looking at a problem. And in our minds, we would say, oh, to overcome this problem, we need a plan. We need a big army. We need this. We need that. We need help from other places or whatever it may be. And God looks at us and says, no, you just need to listen to what I'm telling you to do, and then you need to do it. Listen, and then do it. But I don't understand. I didn't ask you to understand. I just need you to be obedient to what I'm telling you to do. And in their obedience by faith, they do this. And then whatever it was, whether they started hearing a shaking, was it everything simultaneous just falls in? It tells us every man went straight up to the city. So they're like surrounding it. They go straight up and they defeat this foe. A foe that they had no business defeating. What is it in your life? What is the thing in your life that, yeah, that's just, we're never getting in. Those walls are never coming down. That's just the way that it is. We just got to learn to live with it. Maybe God will give us some other plan or instruction. Maybe someone will come along and help or give me the things that I need. And God says, no, there's no help coming. There isn't any help from any other nation. There's no help coming. You just need to listen to me. Listen to me, what I'm asking you to do. You trust me, and then I'll bring the wall down. I will bring it down. And these people, by faith, believed, and they acted, and the walls fell. Notice in verse 31 now, the last individual that we'll specifically look at connected to this same story. In verse 31, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. We're introduced now, it's interesting, this occurs before Jericho falls down. We're introduced to Rahab. This woman is a harlot. We know, and should most of us would know, what that means. She was what it sounds like. She's in this profession. She lives, Scripture tells us, in the wall. So the wall that God knows is coming down, Rahab lives in the wall. Joshua, before they crossed the Jordan, before it was held back, Joshua sends these two spies. They come in and they lodge with this woman, this harlot named Rahab. The king of Jericho learns that these guys now, these two spies are with her, and he goes and sends to Rahab and says, send them out to us. There's two spies. They're here spying on us. He gets word that they're with her. She makes up a story. She provides them cover and says, oh, the men, they're gone. But if you leave now, you may be able to go catch them. So the men of the city go out. They go after these guys that aren't out there. She had hid them in her roof. And then Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 goes up to the roof and she talks to the two spies. Notice what she says in Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Starting in verse 9, it says, she said to the men, these two guys up on her roof, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, notice, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab describes to these spies, she says, we know all about you people. So imagine, they had crossed the Red Sea 40 years prior to this. So for four decades, this story, they hear about it. You imagine they hear about it initially. And then the story is recounted again and again over these 40 years. In Jericho, they learn about it. And then, as we mentioned, you hear, well, where are these people right now? Well, they're on the east side of the Dead Sea. They're coming up on the Jordan on that side. And again, you're getting word now that they're defeating kings over there. And Rahab, as these stories were coming to her and these people of Jericho over and over again, she hears it and notice, and she believes it. She doesn't think, oh, this is just some myth. She knows it to be true. Something in her heart knows this story is true. This really happened. Their God, the God of these people, delivered them in this way, brought them out of Egypt, rescued them, brought them, in a sense, out of the world, and this is true. And you now, however old she is, you grow up with this. You're hearing this for at least 40 years of your life. And you get to the place, if you're Rahab, again, put yourself in her shoes. Two guys show up at your house and want to stay with you. And she knows, because of the way that she treats them, she knows that they're Israelites. She may have woken up just like it was any other day in the profession that she was in, a miserable profession. Living in a place with all types of false gods. that are destroying them, destroying their lives. Can you imagine? They're so bad that God says, this is the first city. When these walls fall down, you go up into this city and you destroy everything. This is the same God of the Old Testament, is the same God of the New Testament that loves people, that cares for them, that desires that none would perish, that all would come to repentance. And he sees a group of people that are so depraved that he says, don't take any of the accursed things. And you live in that. You grow up in that. Think about it. You're in the nitty-gritty of that based off that profession. You're in a life that is detestable, that's miserable, that's unforgiving. That you're growing, think about it, no lady in the world aspires to this. And this is the world that you live in. And now all of a sudden, you hear these stories, you're growing up, you hear it. And then two of these guys are sitting at your door, knocking on your door. She may figure, I'll just let him in, lodge him, and send him out. And listen, and the king sends word and says, you send these two guys out. Isn't God so faithful to take us and put us in those situations? She's at a crossroads, isn't she? She's at a crossroads. She didn't plan for it. She wasn't able to kind of think about it for a month or so and say, you know, if I ever lodge a couple Israelites, I really should be prepared. No, God takes her and puts her right in the middle. She doesn't have time to, in a sense, prep. And God, in her heart, brings her to a place to say, today's decision day. Today. Not tomorrow. Not think about it. The king's men essentially are at your door, and you need to decide, I'm either with Jericho or I'm with the Israelites. In a room this size, I can almost guarantee you that someone is standing right at that same fork in the road. Someone that's standing there and saying, listening and hearing and realizing, today's decision day. Who are you going to align with? Who are you going to choose? Because you can decide, and she could have decided to say, the men? Oh, it would be too hard for me to choose them. They're right up in my roof, King. That might have provided her, who knows, maybe a way out of her profession. You wonder what's going on in her heart. Like what happens in our heart where God says, hey, no more. Hey, that group, no more. Hey, that relationship, no more. Today's decision day. And she, by faith, makes the decision and essentially says, I'm with you guys. She did that by faith. She didn't know what was going to happen. She didn't know if at that point the king's men would have said, wait, all right, great, we're just going to check the house. And goes up on the roof and finds them up there and says, you hit them, you're dead today. It could have cost her life. So now she, by faith, Rahab, decides, no, I'm aligning with them. I don't care what it costs me. And she asked the spies, please remember me, remember my father, my mother, my household. When you come and take us over, please remember me. And you know the story. The spies say, if you hang this scarlet thread out of your window, her house was where? Again, on the wall. And if we see this scarlet thread, you'll be rescued, you'll be saved. The children of Israel circle, as we just learned, 13 times in total over 7 days. The walls fall down, all except where? Rahab's house. They go up. Joshua sends the two spies up to get her. And when they get her, Scripture tells us in Joshua 6, she remained with the Israelites to this day, to the day that Joshua writes, and eventually... Now think about this. Eventually, If you read Matthew chapter 1, you find out that Rahab is in Jesus' genealogy. Rahab becomes King David's great-great-grandmother. All because in that split second when she said, this way or this way, she makes a decision that saves her, it saves her household, and listen, and it impacts all of us. Do you think she made the right decision? Do you think she went through all the pressure? You know what it's like, our heart beats, we start sweating, we think about, well, what will this mean if I turn to this person and say, listen, I can't date you anymore. Listen, I can't live with you anymore. Listen, I can't party with you anymore. I can guarantee you this. When you make that decision by faith, just like Rahab, you'll be looking back and saying, thank you, Jesus. I didn't even know what was in front of me. You knew. Imagine the grace of God that he lets a harlot be in his genealogy. Like Jesus saying, she's with me. She's with me by faith. And it tells us again, it tells us, notice in the verse, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Notice, it doesn't say when she hung the scarlet thread out her window, she didn't perish. No, the decision of her perishing happened, meaning she prevented that perishing when she had received the spies with peace. Who are we identifying ourselves with? Like, who are we with? Are we with God or are we with the world? Rahab decided and said, I'm with God. Now, we get into a section, and this is an amazing section now, because the author of Hebrews is going to tell us he doesn't have time to get into the specifics of all these accounts of faith. So he's going to generally mention them. Notice in verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. The author here says, I don't have time to tell you about some of these people, but I'm going to generally mention them. And the first four, he mentions Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. These are all judges in Israel. Judges that, and you remember the cycle in the book of Judges where the children of Israel were at peace, they became lax, they started falling away from God, a nation came in to oppress them, they cried out to the Lord, he sent a judge, and the judge would deliver them. And then they would become lax, and they would drift from God, and an enemy would come in and afflict them, and they would cry out to God, and then God would send a judge and deliver them. And then they would get lax, and over and over and over, that story that sometimes that wheel that we can get on, where we get to the place where, and Scripture tells us in Judges, everyone does what was right in their own eyes. Everyone just figured, well, this is what I should do. This works for me. No, this is how everything should be because this works for me, so this is the way I'm going to live. Well, that led to a cycle of oppression in Judges and difficulty and nations capturing them and afflicting them. And God used these four individuals. They weren't the total judges, the total number of judges, but they were four of them, different men who by faith, remember, delivered the children of Israel. Gideon, we remember with the Midianites. He's threshing wheat in the wine press. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You thresh wheat out in the open, but he's so scared that he's threshing wheat in the wine press, and God comes through the angel of the Lord, shows up to him, and calls him a mighty man of valor. I'm going to use you to deliver the Midianites.
And so Gideon, this is not a perfect man. He tests the Lord. If it's really you, let the fleece be wet and the ground dry. And that happens. And then Gideon says, well, just one more thing. Please, God, don't get mad. Let really the ground be wet and the fleece dry. And he was really not this mighty man of valor as we would describe. And God takes the children of Israel and he whittles them down. Like Gideon, we got a big problem. You have too many people. And he whittles them down to 300. And through faith, being obedient to what God tells them, he gains the victory over the Midianites. We see Barak, one of the judges who Deborah, the prophetess, comes to him, tells him to go. They're going to attack the Canaanites. Sisera, the commander of the army. And Barak, again, is going to step out in faith, but he's not a perfect man. He says, Deborah, I'll only go if you go. And Deborah says, okay, I'll go with you, but now you're not going to get any of the glory of this victory. It's going to happen through a woman. And we know the story. The commander of the Canaanites' army, Sisera, is on the run. They've wiped everyone out. He's on the run. He ends up at the house of Jael, this woman, and she ends up driving a tent peg through his temple, kills him. The victory comes through Jael, not through Barak. And yet, in the hall of faith, if you will, Barak is mentioned. We hear about Jephthah, another judge, who's an outcast. He doesn't really have a family. He seems illegitimate. They don't want anything to do with him until they have a problem with the Ammonites and they say, Jephthah, we want you to lead us. He's like, wait a second. You didn't even want me before. Now you want me to just lead the army? And God uses him to get this great victory over the Ammonites, and he had vowed to God and said, the very first thing that comes out of my house when I return, I'll dedicate it to you, I'll sacrifice it to you. And he returns from the battle, and who's coming out of his front door? His daughter. What a harsh vow. Why did he do that? Like a mistake. And I don't necessarily believe he actually physically killed her, but yet an unwise vow. But yet God still used him and points him out to the Hebrews as a man of faith, and then Samson as well. We see Samson, just a man that was ruled, in a sense, by his fleshly appetite, made constant mistakes, and yet at the very end of his life, when his eyes are plucked out, God's going to give him the victory over the Philistines. He asked the young servant, put my hands on the pillars of the temple, and he asked God to destroy the Philistines. And he pushes these pillars over, and they're destroyed. He killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his very life. We as people, can't we be so very critical? When we look at our fellow brothers and sisters and we're like, oh, their walk's not legitimate, or they're not really committed, or look at the mistakes. God can't use them. And God says, what do you mean I can't use them? Those are exactly the people I use. Like, I'm going to work in their life. I'm going to bring them where I want them to be. We would cast them off, and yet God says, oh, look at their faith, Hebrews. If you evaluate their faith, it can impact your faith. And then he mentions David again, the greatest king, and yet a king that made tremendous mistakes, impacted his whole family, and Samuel as well, a judge and prophet, the first prophet. And Samuel was a remarkable man. But guess what? You know where Samuel seemed to blow it, if you will? Raising his kids. Raising his kids. When it was time to pick a king, they came to Samuel and they said, well, we pick us a king because your sons are not like you, Samuel. And how many parents are paralyzed because of mistakes that they feel like they made with their own children? Time that they can't get back, and you can't get it back. You can't change it. But God says what? Forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward to the things that are ahead. Maybe God wants you to say to someone, hey, listen, I see what you're doing right now. I see the decision that you're making. I see what you're sacrificing. I see this compromise in your life or how you're trying to do this or that. And trust me, please take my word for it. Don't do it. Don't do it. I'm an example. You never should be condemned. Condemnation is not from God. So God doesn't want you to live your life condemned with the mistakes that you made with your children. Hey, listen, if you can make them right, if there's something that you can do to make it right, then make it right. Then go to your kids and say, hey, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. Hey, you know how I did this? Gosh, if I could go back and change it, I would have, but I can't. You may be changing the lives of your grandchildren because your kids are never going to forget that and say, I'm going to remember when my dad came to me and said, you know what? I had you everywhere else, but not in church. I had you doing every other thing connected to this world, but I didn't point you this way, and I'm sorry. I shouldn't have. I wish I didn't, but I did. Please forgive me. You could impact someone's life. You could impact your grandkids' life. You could impact your great-grandkids' life. You could impact multiple people's lives. Don't be condemned. He goes on to say, describing some of these individuals who through faith, notice, they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises. Notice, they stopped the mouths of lions, clearly an indication of Daniel being dropped in the lion's den because he refused to stop praying. No, I'm not going to change my routine. I'm going to pray three times a day. I'm going to pray towards Jerusalem. I don't care what the commandment from the king is. This is what I'm doing. And it cost him, an older man, to be put in the lion's den, and the lions didn't eat him. God protected him. He, by faith, essentially stopped the mouths of lions. Notice in verse 34 also, it tells us that these individuals, by faith, quenched the violence of fire. Certainly a reference to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think one of the greatest stories of faith, because these three individuals, these three Jewish boys, said to Nebuchadnezzar, essentially, Nebuchadnezzar, listen. Our God is able to save us from the fiery furnace. Like, he's so easily able to do this. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, we're not going to bow down to your image, to your statue. God can save us. God can change our circumstance. God can make it better. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to do what's wrong. That's faith. That's seeing something that you can't see. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They land in the fire, and obviously, I believe the Lord's in there with them. The midst of their greatest difficulty. These individuals, different individuals by faith, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. They escaped. They were made strong. They became valiant, and they defeated, notice, armies. It tells us in verse 35 that women received their dead raised to life again, even in the Old Testament. You see Elijah with the widow from Zarephath. He comes to her. She knows he's a man of God. 1 Kings chapter 17. She knows he is. His life is spared. They're ready to die. He eventually recovers, but the son dies. And he's brought back to life. She received her son again. Elisha, very similar in 2 Kings chapter 4. With the Shunammite woman who was childless. She's promised a child. They have a child, her and her husband, and she used to lodge Elisha. As he came around, she's like, I'll make a room. You can come in. You can, like a study room for Elisha to come by. And they have this son. She's amazed. And then the son dies, and he's brought back to life, notice, by faith. By faith. It wasn't that they just believed enough in something or just hoped in something. It was in something that God had showed them. See, the amazing thing which with each of these examples of faith that we see, these events didn't just happen sporadically. It wasn't that they just had enemies that they conquered, or fires quenched, or mouths of lions stopped, like so that along the way and along the road to heaven, that these people would go, oh, that's a cool story. Oh, that's so cool. No, that's not why this happened. All of these things were pointing towards something. There was a connection that linked all of these people and individuals. Think about it, Abel and Enoch, and Abraham, and Noah, and Moses, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joshua, all these different people. See, they're all linked. Their faith all linked them together. So their faith in Jehovah, all of these people had something in common, and that their faith wasn't just something that they really wished they could have. It was all linked towards God. It was linked towards His promises and a future promise. That's what tied them all together. And so all of these stories were just, as each one occurred, was pointing towards that ultimate reality that we will get to here. So these things all happened, but notice, amazing victories, and yet it says others were tormented, not accepting deliverance, notice, that they might obtain a better resurrection. These individuals, by faith, some of them, by faith, refused to escape torture. They refused by faith. They could have tried to and said, I'm not going to go that road. That's a tough road. I'm not looking to be tortured. But notice, what was their motivation? What did they want? What were they looking towards? Not just a resurrection. It says they wanted a better resurrection. A word that is so common in this epistle. Better things that are available to us in verse 6-9. Of Hebrews. Hebrews 7:19 describes a better hope. Hebrews 7:22, a better testament. 8:6, a better promise and a better covenant. Hebrews 10:14, a better and more enduring substance. 11:16, we noticed here in this chapter we're looking at, a better country. And finally, here again in 11:35, a better resurrection. Well, there's a resurrection coming regardless. If these people, if there were those that had decided, you know what, I am going to escape the torture, they still would have had a resurrection. It just wasn't a better one. See, we all have a decision to make. This is what makes it, honestly, very personal. It makes it exciting, and it makes it exhilarating for you. Because you have some 100 people here, whatever it is, however many 100 we have here, that God is going to take you and say, I want you, by faith, to do this. Because this is how I'm pleased, Scripture says. This is what God says. Without it, listen, without it, it's impossible to please me, God told us. And so each person, God is going to say, hey, this is what out in front of you. This is your decision to make. This is your split that you need to make. And it's almost like God says, because you're going to have a resurrection. You may not lose your salvation, because I don't think you can lose your salvation. So he's not taking your salvation away from you, but he's almost to you saying, what type of resurrection do you want? Do you want a good one, or would you like a better one? I like better. I think better is better than good, isn't it? Let's choose better. So then what we need to do then is say, Lord, what are you asking me to do? What are you calling me to do by faith? And some of these are huge and exciting promises that any of us would like, because I'd like to escape the lions. I don't want to get burned. I'd like to defeat enemies and have it always be glorious. I hope that, is that all there is? Well, God says, well, there's also faith that will enable you to get through other things. Notice how it's described here. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Most likely Isaiah, they believe, tradition says Isaiah sawn in two with a wooden saw. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. They were poor, destitute, poverty. They were afflicted, and they were tormented. Notice, all of these things, trials of mocking, scourgings, chains, imprisonment, stoning, sawn in two, tempted, slain again, wandering around with nothing, afflictions, and tormented, that was their lot, if you will, by faith. Not just the victories over the enemies, not just the raising of the dead. Sometimes it's when the dead is not going to be raised that God says, by faith, now I want you to continue to move in this direction. God, you're going to get me out of this, right? And he says, listen, think about what the Lord says to the rest of the world, so much of the world. You want to follow me? Yes. You want to seek me? Yes. You want to walk by faith? Yes. Okay, for you, that means prison. For you, that means scourgings. For you, that means you lose your job. You lose your money. For you, that means destitute poverty. By faith. This is what I have for you. And throughout history, there were those individuals that, just like you and I, said, which choice? Which choice am I going to make? Am I going to, by faith, head towards prison if that's the direction that God's sending me? Or am I going to shrink back? These individuals, by faith, decided to not just have the victory, but also essentially deal with the terrible, terrible things that so many saints through the history have endured. And it says in verse 38, of whom, notice, the world was not worthy. Imagine the description, imagine being described in such a way that the Holy Spirit of you says, you know what? This world isn't even worthy of who you are. This world is not even worthy. Who the rest of the world would cast away, think to just, let's just stone that person, kill that person, whatever it is, we'll execute them, we'll torment them, we'll give them pain, we'll inflict suffering on them, whatever it is. And God says, that person, the world isn't even worthy. And then finally in verse 39, second half of verse 38 into 39, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, notice, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. He's saying this, remember, to these Hebrews that are in the midst of a decision. Should we continue to follow Christ? Should we continue, even if it's difficult? Or should we go back to Judaism? Should we go back to the thing that we used to do? And the picture here of all these individuals is that while they obtained a good testimony, notice, they did not receive the promise. What is the promise? It's the Messiah and his kingdom. That's the thing that was out in front of them. That's the thing that connected to all the decisions that they needed to make. that they were having to decide, like, there's a future Messiah. There's a future Messiah coming. He's going to judge sin. This Messiah is going to establish his kingdom. And therefore, they, by faith, had to say, we're with him. And so when they got to the end of it, that's what makes people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, our God can deliver us, but Nebuchadnezzar, even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. Like, I'm not going to stop. That's what makes us, like, if we're like Rahab and we're in the middle of this scenario, this situation, this decision that we need to make of saying, who are we going to identify with? That we look ahead to the promise and say, because I know the promise that was given me. Like, these Old Testament saints were looking forward to the Messiah. Us as New Testament saints, we're looking back. We know who it is. We know who he is. We know his name. We know what he did. We know what he said. Could you imagine if these Old Testament saints, if we could have them come back to us right now? If they could come back to us right now, because they're essentially speaking to us off the page of Scripture, what would they say about your situation? Would they say, wait, what? Just go through that once more. What are you struggling over? What decision? Well, I really like this girl, and she's really not a believer, but wait, what? They would say, listen, if they were, again, they know now, but at this point when they did these things, they'd be going, wait, what? There's a future Messiah coming. Oh, yeah, no, I know who the Messiah is. His name is Jesus. You know his name? Yeah, well, yeah. How do you know his name? Oh, it's recorded in the Gospels when he rose from the dead. Like, wait a second, you had the words of it? You had the whole story? And it was a struggle? They hadn't even obtained the promise yet. And they made these decisions. How much more is the author, who's ultimately the Holy Spirit, but whoever penned this letter, is saying to these Hebrews, like, wait a second, what are you thinking of doing? Why on earth would you stop now? Why would you go back? Like, these people aren't even made perfect apart from us. They got to the place, they're in Abraham's bosom, they recognize it's Jesus, he's the Messiah, he conquered death, and they're now brought into paradise with him. They're not made perfect apart from our Savior, because our Savior is their Savior. There's only one Savior. And now the Holy Spirit understands that people that are struggling, people that are in that situation, and listen, you could be sitting in the pew and you are just in conflict. You could be in conflict because it's always just, well, if this changes or that changes or this changes or this person or this not right or that's not right, and God says, no. You see those walls there? You want the walls to come down? Just listen to what I say, trust what I say, do what I say, and do it by faith. And then you take a step in that direction and you go, the walls are down. How did they come down? I don't know. They just came down. I just trusted him, and they just came down. How many people here, listen, how many people here got to the place in your life, the vast majority, and said, I have a decision to make. It's either the world or Christ. I can either keep living in the flesh, in the world, headed towards hell, or I can take a step towards Christ. How many of you are sitting in this pew because you've done that? I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. You've done that. You took the step. And now, how many of us, listen, are sitting here today like Rahab going, thank you, Jesus. My goodness, it saved. I'm saved. Well, listen, you could be sitting here today going, No, I haven't. I haven't made that decision. If that's you, as we quickly pray, we're going to go through a chorus of a song. If that's you and you know that you are still in your sin, you know that if your life ended today, you have no assurance that you will spend eternity with Jesus Christ, then you have to make a decision today by faith. And that decision is you saying, all I bring to this equation, all I bring is my own sin. I'm separated from God. But I believe, just like these people that made decisions based off faith, they made them because they understood that there was a Savior coming. You and I are sitting here knowing that the Savior has already come. So if you need to give your life to Christ, if you need salvation, as Matt plays, please come forward. We'll pray with you. If you're a believer here, please pray.